that I want to spend the next number of weeks having a look at perhaps something that we haven't looked at much, and that is the Holy Spirit. We hear a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I think it would be good for us to try and come to terms with who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does for us. When I mention the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what comes to your mind. Maybe you think of some of the weird stuff that you've heard that happens. You know, people barking and eating grass and things like that. Maybe you think of an actual ghost of some sort. Do you ever think of God when we talk of the Holy Spirit? Now, I think that the Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood and perhaps misapplied elements of the Trinity. We know that the Holy Spirit is there, but really, we think of the Holy Spirit as, I think, one of two different things. Either we think of the Holy Spirit as the least member of the Trinity, and therefore we don't spend a lot of time focusing on the Holy Spirit. And I think that's perhaps where we as a church fit into. But on the other hand, we might think of the Holy Spirit as being so important that God the Father and the Lord Jesus actually take a back seat, and the Holy Spirit is absolutely everything that we focus on. Now, David Jackman, who is an Englishman who's written a number of fantastic books, has a great book on the Holy Spirit. And he says this, that we either view the Holy Spirit as being word-based, and by that he says that we think of it in terms of head knowledge, of doctrine, of truth, but we don't apply the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Or he says we view the Holy Spirit as being spirit-based and filled with emotion and all about our hearts, but with no knowledge and no application towards what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, both views are wrong. Both views are only half right. We need both Word and Spirit to come in if we are to understand the Holy Spirit properly. We need both love and truth. We need both doctrine and experience. We need both our mind and our heart if we are to fully understand who the Holy Spirit is. Now, it's my plan over the course of this next term, maybe in 8 or 9 weeks or so, to try and unpack some of the Bible's teaching on the Holy Spirit. And I want to do this so that we might have a correct understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does for us. But as I do so, I'm already going to make certain, can I say, assumptions about the Holy Spirit. Things I believe are true that I'm not actually going to speak about much. And so maybe if you're not sure of some of these things that I'm claiming to be as sure fact about the Holy Spirit, come and chat to me, send me a mail, phone me, whatever it might be, and let me try and help you to understand some of these things more. Firstly, in our discussions, I'm going to assume that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. I'm not going to expand on that, but I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit is part of God's Trinity and is therefore God Himself. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal being that we can call it. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, and that is one of the assumptions I will make. Second, I will assume that the Holy Spirit is just that, the Holy Spirit. He is the very breath of God. And so that when the Holy Spirit says something, He speaks as the very voice of God. And I'm going to assume that as well. I will also thirdly assume that the Holy Spirit's primary function is to reveal God to mankind. So that's what the Holy Spirit's role is. And lastly, I'm going to assume that the Holy Spirit is part of every believer's life. There are no believers who don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming that we understand that the Holy Spirit is part of every Christian's life. And so when I speak of the Holy Spirit, I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit is part of your life. Now, maybe that is not the case, and then maybe you need to listen so that you can understand how to make the Holy Spirit part of your life. But I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit is part of each and every one of our lives because we are a Christian. As I mentioned, if you're not sure about any of those, give me a phone call, chat to me, send me a mail, whatever it is, and I'll try and help you to understand why I can make those assumptions about the Holy Spirit. But this morning I want to have a look at just one element of the Holy Spirit, and that is the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. You'll see the title there, Experiencing the Spirit's Strength. And this morning I want to have a look at this probably fairly well-known chapter in Ezekiel of the dry bones. So let's have a look at this and my first comment this morning, a valley of dry bones. Now, who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was one of God's chosen prophets. In fact, we are told that Ezekiel lived at a very similar time to the time of Daniel. Remember Daniel that we just spent the last term looking at? Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians. So was Ezekiel in the same time period. It was about 4 or 5 years after they had been taken to Babylon and Israel and Jerusalem had been destroyed that the Lord first spoke to Ezekiel. And so God came to Ezekiel, he spoke to Ezekiel, he filled Ezekiel with the Holy Spirit, and Ezekiel prophesied for the Lord to the people of Israel in Babylon. So contextually, we're at the same time period as the life of Daniel. Ezekiel prophesied for about 22 years. Daniel's story, of course, goes on much longer than that, but we're looking at the same sort of situation there. And of course, as a nation, Israel had lost hope. Israel were probably considering the fact that God was perhaps dead. Remember, as we discussed through Daniel last term, we asked the question, is God really the true and living God? And Israel are in the same position 4 or 5 years down the line, and they are asking this question, where is God? And it's at that moment when the people of Israel were at an all-time low that God gives Ezekiel this vision of hope through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 of chapter 37, and hopefully you've got your Bibles open and can follow with me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Picture is quite simple there. Here is an entire army that has been slain and left to rot. It's a graveyard of dead soldiers that have been left unburied. Their flesh has rotted away, and their bones are now bleached white by the sun, and no doubt dry like sticks. Now, in Old Testament times, being unburied was the ultimate shame and a curse. So what we are led to see here is that here is a multitude of people who have been shamed, who have been cursed, who've been left out in the open. Ezekiel is given some insight into who these bones belonged to. And so you'll see in verse 11 where the Holy Spirit says to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, the picture that Ezekiel has been shown here is that it's as if the nation of Israel is like a pile of dry bones. They are dead. In fact, they are deader than dead. They are dry, they are brittle, and they are worthless. And one can just imagine how the nation of Israel felt when they heard this vision. Having been taken captive by the Babylonian kings, and now having to live out a life in a foreign city, knowing what God had promised, knowing the work that God had done, And we are told in verse 11 that the bones were crying out and saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. Now just imagine for a moment that you are in this situation. You are separated from the very thing, the very idea, the very belief that you've always known. You are cut off. It's as if there's nothing that you can do. If you see a bone on the floor, is it worth anything? Well, maybe archaeological value, but nothing more than that. You can't burn it. It doesn't even give a nice coal. Often an old dry bone is so brittle you can't even use it as a walking stick. And here is the picture of the nation of Israel portrayed as a bunch of dry bones, worthless, with no purpose. And in many ways, that's how the Bible portrays every person who does not know the Lord Jesus. Paul speaks about the fact that we are dead in our sin. In other words, we are like a pile of dry bones. And can dry bones help themselves? Well, of course, the answer is no. But in this story, in this vision that Ezekiel sees here, God is a faithful God. And even when things are not going as we would have them go, God intervenes so that the Holy Spirit has asks Ezekiel in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Oh, that's a question and a half to ask, isn't it? We were just in the Berg now, and Andrew and Megan saw a dried out skeleton of an eland. Could those bones live? Well, they used to live, but they're no longer living. Can they live? Of course, the answer is no. And these bones that Ezekiel has shown are white, are dry, very dry bones. In other words, they are brittle after being exposed to the sun for so long. Who wonders if they could even hold the weight of something if it was placed on top of them. And from a human point of view, as we looked at those bones, it seems that all hope is lost. The people of Israel are dead. They are dry. They have no means of helping themselves. But we know that this question by the Holy Spirit is actually a leading question. And Ezekiel responds by very rightly saying, O Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Only God knows if those bones could live or not. And Ezekiel understood that. And so that's when God does two amazing things. So my second comment this morning, the prophecy to the bones. Firstly, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. And he tells them in verse 4, he says, bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I think that's the first vital ingredient here in this story. It is through the word of the Lord that the bones, these dry bones, these brittle bones, start to come together. It shows us that as we begin, or as God begins the work of renewing dead people who are dead in their sin, as God begins that work, what is the vital ingredient? It is the Word of God. Without the Word of God, without us listening to what God has to say, without us following the words that God has given us, there is nothing that the Spirit can give us in our lives. It shows us that unless we apply ourselves to listening to God through the Word He has given us in the Bible, speaking or seeking the Holy Spirit is a lost cause. We have to have a knowledge. We have to have an understanding of who the Lord God is. And Ezekiel says to the bones, hear the word of the Lord. And we are told in verse 7 that as I was prophesying, or in other words, as I was speaking the words of God, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. The way that God brings those who don't know Him to know Him, the way that God brings those who once knew Him back into His presence is through His Word, through the Bible, by reading the Bible, by hearing the Bible preached, by speaking the Bible. But notice, secondly, that that is only part of the full story. Yes, we need to know God's Word. Yes, we need to understand what God's Word says. But secondly, as the bones come together through the Word of God, they are given life through the Spirit of God. So verse 9, prophesy to the breath. The actual Hebrew word there is actually spirit rather than breath. And he says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. Knowing the truth about God and knowing His Word is a big, important step. But without the Spirit, we do not have life in the Lord. We might appear to be living. We might have a fantastic knowledge of the Bible in that we have the flesh and everything put on to these dry bones. But unless we've allowed the Holy Spirit to breathe into us, we are still dead. Of course, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit breathes into us when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we admit that we are sinners, when we confess before the Lord that we need His help, and we accept the death of Jesus on the cross and His subsequent resurrection, then we receive the Holy Spirit. So we might know all that, but until we've made that step, until we've taken that step and allowed Jesus to come into our life and deal with our sin, we do not have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, although we might know everything, we are still dead. Just like when God created Adam and Eve, you remember, He created them and their bodies were there. But it was only when He breathed into them that they were alive. So unless we've allowed the Holy Spirit to breathe into us by accepting the work that Jesus did on the cross, we are still dead in the eyes of the Lord. But perhaps from the other side of the coin, we also cannot just have the Spirit of God in us. If we only have the Holy Spirit breathing on us, if that were possible, without knowing the Word of God, it is like the Holy Spirit breathing on a dead bone, which cannot do anything. We can't just go out seeking the Holy Spirit and hoping that things will come right. We need a total reliance both on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And both must be brought together so that we can be renewed by God, so that we might grow spiritually, so that we might know and follow God. We cannot separate them. If we do, we're in trouble. But notice here that this combined word, or this combined word from the Lord and the combined breath from the Lord, brings something remarkable. My third comment, the strength of the Lord. As the bones are given flesh and breath, Ezekiel says in verse 12, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from heaven, or bring you up from them, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle in your own land, or settle you in your own land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. You see the result of God working in this way, of giving life to dry and dead people, of breathing life into them with the Holy Spirit? As David Jackman says, it demonstrates the power and the authority of the Lord and affirms that He is the Lord of all and demands our total surrender and worship. It gives us hope in the sense that although we are helpless to help ourselves, God will help us if we listen to His word and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe into us. It gives us hope in the fact that this life is not a dead end, but that there is something much more wonderful in store for us. And in that sense, the Holy Spirit gives us strength as we face life. You see, we are often dead, aren't we? We think we can do things in our own strength. But it is only through the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us that we are able to face each day. But I wonder how often we actually believe this. Yes, we know this. It's in our heads. It's in our minds. But do we know that? Do we actually believe that? And so I want to ask all of us, can these bones live? Do we really believe that God can cause dry bones to live? Do we really believe that God can turn the worst of sinners around and bring them into His presence? Do we really believe that God will strengthen us from day to day in our lives? And I think we tend to know this, but we don't really believe it. The evidence in our lack of prayer. That we don't pray to God like we should, because we don't really believe that He can do these things, although we know it in our minds. You see, as we look at the world we live in, as we look at the effect of the church in our Western society, it's easy to answer this question with a resounding no. These bones can't live. The church no longer has the influence it once did. I tell people I'm a minister, and immediately they back away and find someone else to talk to. In years past, if I was the minister, people would know that, and they would live according to that. But no longer does the church have an influence in the world. It comes across as powerless and ineffective. The Christian faith no longer seems to be penetrating and transforming our culture. In fact, it's the other way around. Our culture is penetrating the church and transforming the church. And in many ways, it's like we are confronted by a valley of dry bones, being faced with the question, can these bones live? Of course, the way forward is not to give up. Imagine if the people of Israel gave up on God when they were in Babylon. The promise here is that God will raise this dead nation that is no longer in the homeland. He will raise them back to life, bring them back into the promised land. And as Christians, we know that while we were once dead in sin, God has raised us to life. He's given us tendons and flesh and breath into our lives so that we can go and live with Him in our own place one day in heaven with Him. And that's what God does for us through His Spirit. He can strengthen us, and we can experience the strength of the Holy Spirit as we live for Him. This means, of course, that as God has done that for us, that we need to be proclaiming God's message to the world. Why doesn't the church have the influence it used to have? Well, I think because we no longer proclaim the word of God to those around us. We are no longer praying that God would work in miraculous ways, that God's Spirit would come and would breathe into these people. We no longer believe that. Well, that's how we seem to look at it, isn't it? We should be preaching and praying. It doesn't mean you have to stand up in a pulpit like we're doing this morning. But we need to be sharing God's word with those dry bones out in our community. With those people who we think, no, they're totally gone. Are we preaching God's word to them? In the way we live, in what we say, in what we do. Are we praying that God would breathe into those dead bones and give them life and turn them to Him? How can we expect God to work if we're not praying for the lost? How can we expect God to turn the world around if we are not proclaiming God's word in this world? So friends, first perhaps comment on the Holy Spirit is that we experience the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He helps us to see that life is not just about today and tomorrow, but about a future when we will be with God in heaven, when we'll have the new land that He has promised. But we also experience the strength of the Holy Spirit as we preach the good news of Him with those around us, as we pray for the lost, as we reach out to those dead bones that are out in the community. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we do just come before You this morning and we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that doesn't just leave us to grapple with the knowledge that we have, but that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and strengthens us and actually gives us life. We thank You, Lord, for each of us here who are Christian, who believe in You, who have the Holy Spirit in us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust and to believe in what we know. We ask, Lord, that You would just help us to understand these things, that You would help us to proclaim Your word, that You would help us as we pray for the lost, knowing that without the proclamation of Your word, even if You try to breathe into these people, they will not live. And so, Lord, help us, strengthen us, encourage us. Amen.